We find in Psalm 34, after David gets out of Gath and he reflects on what's happened, is he celebrates the faithfulness of God. He mentions four aspects of God's faithfulness. But we need to realize that what he's doing in this psalm is an acrostic poem. It doesn't rhyme, but an acrostic poem is where each line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. Now, it doesn't work in English. It works in Hebrew. Take my professor's word for it, okay? What's that mean? Well, they employed an acrostic poem when they were fascinated with a particular subject. Psalm 119 is the most famous acrostic poem. It's a very long one, and what are they fascinated with there? The law of God. One of our small groups is studying that particular psalm. Well, here, the fascinating aspect is the faithfulness of God. And as I said, there are four aspects of his faithfulness that David celebrates. The first thing he says is that God delivers us. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. And we see this throughout the poem. In verses 15 and 16, he talks about God seeing us in our trials. In verse 17, how God hears us when we cry out to him, even when we've done it ourselves and messed up. You know, I don't know about you, but when bad things happen to me, you know, I get depressed like everybody. But if it comes out of nowhere, if I didn't really do anything to deserve it, well, at least I can pretend like I'm a martyr. You know? Oh, poor Clint. But what I really hate is when I get into trouble and I look in the mirror and I say, you have only yourself to thank for this. You did it. You should have known better. Why didn't you think about this, you dummy? You know, I hate that because self-recrimination is it's tough, isn't it? You know? And here's a place where David could be recriminating himself because nobody made him go to Gath. He went to Gath. He didn't trust God. He went to Gath. And yet, even when he cries out, in his mistake, in his blunder, even when he knows I'm getting what I deserve, he can still call to God, and God will deliver. Not only that, the second aspect of his faithfulness, and first is deliverance, the second is he protects us. Look at verses 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, the word angel there is in the singular in our language, but we need to understand it's a collective term. It refers to more than one angel. If I were to tell you that my lovely home on Hilton Head, which is on the market, by the way, the pine tree grows around it. Well, you would understand what I mean. I don't mean there's a huge pine tree growing around the house. I mean there's pine trees in the front yard and in the side and in the back. And let me tell you something. They have loads of pine cones. If anybody needs pine cones, all you got to do is go to Hilton Head Island. You can have all you want. Just go pick them up. But this is a collective term. The angel, not one angel, but a load of angels, what do? They surround the people of God. They camp all around us. A little child asked me one time a few years ago, Preacher, do I have a guardian angel? And the answer is, sweetheart, not only do you have a guardian angel, there's a whole load of angels assigned to you. You have a security detail. You know, when President Clinton would visit Hilton Head for his Renaissance weekends, do it on the first of the year, we'd see him coming across the bay near my home, and he would be in Marine One. He'd come from the Marine base where Air Force One would land about 8 miles away. And then on the four quarters of his flight path, there would be gunships. And then hanging way above them would be a couple of fighter jets. You got the idea they were kind of serious about this guy's security, right? And when he landed at the airport, there's Secret Service everywhere, right? The president has a security detail. The people of God each have a security detail of much stronger people than the Secret Service. We have the angels of the Lord. You know, I was looking at this week. I couldn't help but think about John. You know, I saw the truck yesterday. There's not much left of it. You know, how did this young man come through that? I believe the angel of the Lord was there protecting his life. And, you know, all of us have these angels around us, and we need to remember that. You know, when you come through difficulties, and we all have, haven't we? It's not luck. You weren't lucky. The Lord protected you. And this is part of his faithfulness. The third aspect of his faithfulness is he provides. Look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Question. What does a young lion eat? You know the answer? Huh? Antelopes? Well, that's right. But the real answer is anything he wants. Anything he wants. You've all gone to the zoo, you know, and you see these old flea-bitten lions, you know, they're laying around and look like they haven't moved all day. Look like a big old fat cat. Young lions are not like that. They're young, they're lithe, they're powerful, they roar, and they pounce. And they love to pounce on things. And the emblem of a young lion is something that is fierce, that's strong, that can take care of itself. And David said, even when the fiercest of creatures, the strongest of creatures who eat whatever they want, when they're starving to death, God's people will not go hungry. Because God is faithful to us. God keeps his word. Do you believe that? Do you believe these promises? You know, I have a problem because I know it's not true, but in my mind, I keep thinking that God wants me to be healthy and wealthy. You know, and when things don't work out that way, God, something's wrong. You know, something's going on here that's not quite right. But God doesn't particularly want his people to be healthy and wealthy. What he wants is for us to be humble and to trust him and to have the joy that comes from that. And how does God develop humility and trust and joy in our lives? Well, usually he does it through Philistine lords and recessions and houses that won't sell and medical tests that you don't get a decent answer to and all sorts of things. But the one answer, the one lesson is still the same. God is faithful. You can always depend upon him. We've seen first that he delivers us, he protects us, he provides for us. The fourth aspect that David mentions is that he is with us. He is with us. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The entire psalm breathes this idea that God is with his people. And if God is with you, everything else is taken care of. When Moses said, you know, I can't go see Pharaoh. He'll never listen to me. Nobody will listen to me. What did God say? I will be with you. I will be with you. When Joshua had to take over from Moses and he said, oh, Lord, I'm not Moses. I can't do this. I will be with you as I was with Moses. One of the first lessons I had at seminary, the older professor got up and he picked up his Bible and he held it up and he says, I can summarize the message of this book in three words. God with us. God with us. And that's really what the gospel is all about. And that's what this psalm is all about, that God is with us. In Psalm 84, David said, my soul longs, yes, it faints, for the courts of the Lord. And what David was saying there, as he was in exile, he was saying, you know, I don't miss my throne and I don't miss my palace and all my family and friends there in Jerusalem. But boy, what I miss is the tabernacle. I miss the opportunity of dwelling in the courts of the Lord, because the courts of the Lord was the center, the symbolic center of his presence. You know, I read the Bible through every year, and the schedule I have is a neat one. It takes you through, it gives you a New Testament reading every day and an Old Testament reading every day, so you're reading both at the same time. Otherwise, you'd read the Old Testament till about the end of October, and then you'd stream through the New Testament. This is a little more balanced. And I usually do pretty good until I get to Chronicles. And just between you and me, Chronicles is tough. And the reason is because it's talking about building the temple. And it goes through all the various parts that you have to put together. And it talks about the pillars and the things on top of the pillars and the door jams and the thresholds. And I just kind of get lost in all that detail. And I remember coming to that one time thinking, you know, why does he give us all this detail on these pillars and the temple? I just can't imagine that stuff. Well, the reason is because the temple was the symbolic presence of God. And today, where's the temple? You are the temple of God. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. so that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And don't let anybody tell you, well, that means you shouldn't eat cholesterol. Tell you what, if you don't eat cholesterol, you're still going to die. You really will. I mean, we all will sooner or later. What it's talking about is much more serious. That Christians are always in the presence of God. We're always in the courts of the Lord. Whether we're in exile, whether we're in church, wherever we are in His immediate presence and have His help. We can always worship Him. We can always fellowship with Him. Jesus Christ is closer to the believer than the very marrow of our bones. And so, let me ask you, in light of the faithfulness of God, where are you today? What are you facing? We're all facing something different. I can't imagine what everybody here is facing. You know, maybe some of you are in a situation similar to what David was in. David was in this dangerous situation where he never knew where the danger was going to come at him from. He didn't know who his friends were. He didn't know who his enemies were. And he was just in this constant pressure. And you know, we've all experienced that in times in our lives. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. You're just under pressure and it's aggravating and it just kind of weighs on you. And after a while, you just got to do something to get rid of it, even if it's something stupid. And that's unfortunately what David did. Maybe you're like me when I'm looking in the mirror saying, you did this. You have nobody else to blame but you yourself, dummy. Maybe you're sitting there with self-recrimination because you've made mistakes and now you're suffering from them. Maybe you're very close to hopelessness. You just don't see how the situation you're in now can ever be resolved. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. Isn't that amazing He would say that? Everybody here has that in common. We walked through a door to get here, didn't we? Now, there's no question about it. You either walk through the door or you don't. It's not like you're halfway. And Jesus is saying you're either entering into fellowship with God the Father through me or you're not. And what He is saying to us is that He is inviting us to trust in God through Him. To trust in the Father in heaven and in His faithfulness rather than in our own wisdom or in our own strength or in our own help. To put our hope in Him. Put our hope in Him who is always faithful. Look at the last verse of the psalm. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will ever be condemned. Lord, nobody, none who come to Him will be condemned. What about the inarticulate? A lot of people don't really know how to express their faith very well, and we've never really heard a clear testimony from them. Won't they be left out? Not if they come to Christ, even if they're articulate. What about the theologically flawed? They haven't been to a Presbyterian church and they don't know the 5 points of Calvinism and all the good things that we know. What about them? If they come to me through Christ, they will never be condemned. It is better to be weak, doubting, and a blundering fool who trusts in Christ than to be strong, smart, and successful in your own strength. This is what blows me away. This is what I think fascinated David. That God is faithful not just to His faithful people, but He's faithful to the idiots. He's faithful to us when we fail Him. He's faithful to us when we don't deserve it. We call that grace. Grace is what you don't deserve. And that's the kind of God we serve. That's the God who sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to save us. Now, I'd like to say just a word in closing to our visitors here today. I don't know where you are. I imagine most of you are probably confessing believers in Christ. But we may have some here that you're not sure where you are with this. And you're here this morning because you're curious. You'd like to know a little bit more about the faith. Maybe you're dealing with doubts. And you're thinking, you know, I just can't believe this. If that's where you are, I can respect that. I understand that. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll keep coming back. But let me just point out to you, if you're looking for Christianity, Christianity is not about meeting God halfway. It's not about trying harder and cleaning your life up so He'll love you. It's about God loving you in your absolute spiritual, physical, emotional bankruptcy. He doesn't meet us halfway. He comes all the way. Somebody once told a friend of mine, "Oh, Jesus is your crutch." And he said, "No, he's not. He's my wheelchair." You know, and that's really what we're saying. And if you don't believe this, wouldn't you like to believe it? I mean, wouldn't you really like to serve a God who loves to this degree, who doesn't wait for people to apply to him, but he goes and takes them in their need? Wouldn't you like a God who loves you in spite of your blunders? He knows all about them, but he still loves you and sent his son to die for you. Wouldn't you, even if you don't believe it, you ought to desire to believe it. You ought to wish that it were true. And think about it. You're not here by accident. And you're hearing my words today because it is true. That's the kind of God we serve. One who is faithful. And he is faithful to the faithless. He is faithful to the weak, to the sinner. And it's not your strength. It's his strength that counts. If you're having trouble believing, my recommendation is to come to Jesus Christ in prayer and tell him about it. Say, "Lord, I'd like to believe this, but I can't. Would you please help me?" And keep praying that, because he will help you. Jesus will not meet you halfway. He will come all the way. And that's what we rejoice in, that he's a God who comes all the way. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace. How great debtors we are to your grace every day. Father, we confess that as David made mistakes, we make them ourselves every day. We do things that make his blunders look like small misestimations. We've done things that we're ashamed of, Lord. Some of us are suffering because of things that we did thoughtlessly or carelessly or in our pride, and we're troubled by them. Help us, Lord, to hear your word, to hear of a God who loves us in spite of ourselves, a God of grace who doesn't wait for us to straighten ourselves out, but who looks to us to call to him. And we pray that you'd help us call to you even now. And Father, if there are some here today that are in doubt, that are in fear, that don't yet know Jesus Christ, would you in your sovereign grace reach out to them and awaken their hearts even now, that they might call upon Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the Lord of heaven and earth, who always keeps his promises and promises that he will never condemn anyone who comes to God through him. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.